Good morning. We're humbled in the presence of our God, the God of heaven, remembering that great sacrifice on our behalf that he made for each and every one of us. And hopefully our minds went back to the cross as we consider our sins that we have committed against a holy and righteous God. We hope and pray that each and every one will show the reverence for God as he is the audience, and recognizing that we will stand before the Lord in Judgment Day, the one who died for us on the cross. As we've been studying through the book of Proverbs for several weeks, we talked about the rewards of wisdom for several weeks. We talked about the blessings of having a prolonged life, and talking about peace and prosperity and power and protection and prudence. And since school started last week we discussed about that we ought to be fearing God rather than being a people pleaser, being diligent instead of being lazy, and cool-tempered instead of hot-tempered. So many good applications that we think about from the book of wisdom, from the book of Proverbs concerning our everyday life. And as we consider listening to God's word versus man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is shouting all the time at us. And as we study in our Bible class with Brett, are we going to be listening to his word during those circumstances? And heed the word of God as we look upon ourselves and examine ourselves by the scriptures, recognizing that word is going to judge us in the last day, not the preacher, not each and every one of the members, but our Lord. And his word is going to stand in that last day. And Proverbs 16, verse 25, which is also in Proverbs 14, verse 12, where the scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? It leads to death. You look at the Bible, you look at the word of God, how clear and understandable it is. And to many people, it's a fearful thing. They don't want to think about those things. What's interesting, as you look upon the Hebrew, there are very few Hebrew words that, as you look upon it, translated into the English. As you look upon the going from the Hebrew, it's way, right, man. Our translators translate it seems right to a man, because here it's right to me, because this is the same word as we would look upon righteousness. But the thing is that it's a self-righteous thing. There is a way that seems right to me, self-righteous. It's right to me, and so the expectation is it's going to be right with God. As we're going to notice, as you look upon some contrast between the way that seems right to a person and the way that is right. Because obviously we in a society that don't believe in moral absolutes, and that leaving out moral absolutes leave out God. But if we have a spiritual kind of idea and connection concerning I have a feeling, then it's going to be all right with God. So there's a lot of things that are here in the scriptures to consider. Hopefully you have heard them, but if not, that you will think seriously and soberly about these things. The way that seems right and the way that is right, as we look upon the standard that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? In righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. First of all, as you look upon human wisdom, how many individuals are looking to human wisdom as their standard, as their God? The scientists and the scholars and those of society, those who are intellectual, those who are the elites, those who have the money, those who have the power. And here the quotation from the scientists and the scholars and those in society that people put their trust in. How is it that so many believe that there is a big bang in the beginning and that all this process just somehow collected whereby we have human beings and that we have order out of chaos? But many people put their trust in the scientists. In the 1970s, they were talking about, oh, there's going to be an ice age that is coming. And a few years later on, oh, it's global warming. That's what the scholars are all talking about today, the scientists. And here is this human wisdom that is there. Well, it seems right to me, because this is what human wisdom is putting out there. Maybe what you've been taught by your parents. But we look at the way that is right. So, well, Steve, you really hammer on this passage in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Again, as you think about that foundational passage, as we think about our whole lives, if we miss this, we're going to turn away from God. There's just no other way about it. Because in Proverbs 1, verse 7, said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It is the beginning of knowledge." But what? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise the word of God. And so they turn away from it. They don't fear God because they don't believe there's going to be any consequences for their actions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about to those who are wise in Corinth as they would despise the Apostle Paul, who wasn't an eloquent speaker like the speakers that were there in Corinth, apparently. He didn't have the appearance of others. Then weak in appearance, contemptible in his speech. That's what the Corinthians would say about the Apostle Paul. But where's the power in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, we talked about the old rugged cross, so despised by the world. Yes, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but what has it done to us? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not want, did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And they mock that. Here is the way that is right, that we fear Him, that we respect Him concerning His Word. It is meaningful. It has purpose in our lives to us who are being saved. It is the power of God, but we have got to fear Him. We've got to respect Him. But all around about us is a noise of disrespect and disobedience to God. And the temptation is to join them in human wisdom. And this is where it's at. Don't be deceived. Listen to the Word of God. This Word of God is powerful. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And then we have the way that seems right concerning people's feelings. How many times have you heard, I felt led by the Lord, or the Spirit is moving me, or the Spirit told me this, or the Spirit told me that? This is what many denominational preachers may get up and speak. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. But you can't find it in the Word of God a lot of times. Where is it speaking that in the Word of God during the time of Jeremiah? Brett brought up Jeremiah in our Bible class this morning in Jeremiah chapter 23. A faithful prophet of God. No, he wasn't perfect. But we see that he was willing to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah is quoting what the Lord is saying. "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of what? Of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord." But what do they keep saying? They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, "You'll have peace." And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, "Calamity will not come upon you." And you think about that, of course, Jeremiah, a faithful prophet of God, is basically saying destruction is coming. Calamity is coming. But it sure sounds better, peace and peace. So here are my feelings. My feelings are all these false prophets are saying these things. They're quoting and saying, "This is from the Lord." And many are quoting and saying, "This is from the Lord." And it's not from the Lord. They are deceiving the people. So my feelings are, it seems right to me because it's comforting. It's comforting that I feel in my conscience that I'm all right with God. Because the preacher said so. The prophet said so. The quote-unquote pastor said so, or priest said, I'm okay. So we look at concerning God's, even concerning God's people, where we need to be, are we like that? Where we say, well, I just felt led by the Lord. I'm all right with God. I might be practicing sin, but I'm all right with God because my feelings tell me so inside my conscience. My conscience doesn't bother me. Why? Because not hearing the Word of God, not reading the Word of God for yourself, not studying and examining the Word of God for yourself. During the time of the judges, what were they saying? Judges 21, verse 25. Everyone was doing what was right in what? In whose eyes? In his own eyes. You see, concerning the feelings, here are my feelings. This is the way that seems right to me, and that's all right with God. But what about the way that is right? What has God spoken in His Word? These words are here and answers every single argument of man. Because God has given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. Yes, the secret things belong to the Lord our God concerning some things that we didn't think that we need to know. Because it would be so overwhelming. But Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah says by inspiration, are you listening? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that includes me, that includes you. God's way is higher than your thoughts. When you think maybe sometimes the preacher is talking down to me, that he thinks he's better than everybody else. I need to recognize concerning, just speaking forth the Word of God here, is that I'm going to be judged more strictly. And his thoughts and ways are much higher than my ways and thoughts. And the whole thing is, I better be quoting the Word of God, because that's what Jesus did as we studied in our Bible class this morning. He spoke everything that the Father told Him. Can we do any better than that in speaking as the oracles of God, and that we need to humble ourselves because His ways and thoughts are much higher than your ways and your thoughts and my thoughts? So how are we walking? Are we walking by how we feel? Are we walking by sight? Or are we walking by faith? Apostle Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. All right, well, you mentioned faith, Steve, and faith only. The way it seems right to me is that faith only will save you. The universal passage that almost everyone knows in John 3, verse 16, as you think about it, turning in the old days on in the football games, you used to have John 3, 16. Maybe you don't see that as much anymore. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Know that passage, but what is the meaning behind that passage concerning God so loved the world that He gave? Is that meaningless to you and to me concerning what He did for us? Well, yeah, all you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do. Well, James chapter 2, verse 19, well, you know, the demons believe. They believe too. Mental sin concerning they believe. And you see, as Jesus was upon the earth, as they would point out concerning Him being the Son of God, they knew that He was the Son of God. And yet, they tremble. They tremble. And many people, faith only to save me, they don't tremble at the Word of God. Because the Methodist discipline has been around a long time saying that you're justified by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. To who? To my feelings? Comforting to my lifestyle that I don't have to change if I believe that I'm saved by faith alone. But it's a lie from the devil. Because in James 2, verse 24, a few verses after that, we're justified by what? Works and not by faith only. The only time you'll see faith only together. But wait a minute, all those passages talk about faith, faith, faith. That's much more than any other passage that's talking about faith, because faith is the foundation. And what's interesting is you look in the New Testament, as Thayer's, you look at the Greek word faith as pistuo, and here it's used especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus. I'm quoting Cernan Thayer's, a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah,
the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, conjoined with obedience to Christ. Conjoined with obedience to Christ. Well, Steve, didn't you just say that you're trusting in scholars and what you're quoting here concerning a scholar? Well, only if a scholar is following what the Bible teaches. Many times you look upon scholars and commentators and they are in contradiction to the Word of God. But here it's very clear when you look at the Scriptures that it conjoined with obedience. And that's throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, they had to obey. In the New Testament, they had to obey. Basically, on just about every page in the New Testament, you have to obey. But especially in the same context here in John chapter 3, in the same passage of John 3, verse 16, in John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, in verse 36, the Scripture says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. See, Stephen, there it is. They just believe. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, notice concerning that, it's equivalent concerning that you believe and obey the Son in order to have eternal life. Because if you don't obey, if you believe but don't obey, the wrath of God abides on you. You must obey Jesus in order to be saved. He's the one who shed his blood for you. This is the way that is right. This is in accordance with God's will. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? Well, if I believe that he is the way, I'm going to listen and obey him. You go to a doctor, so I'm going to go to a doctor, and I believe in my doctor, but I'm not going to take the medicine that he's prescribing. What is that? You don't really believe your doctor, do you? Concerning what he's going to give you. Now, the difference is, concerning what the doctor may give you may not work. And it may not work the way that it does. People are different, whatever the dosage is. But with Jesus, you know his way is going to work. And it leads to eternal life. And he's the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. There's no partiality that is there. It's for all. And he learned obedience to the things which he had suffered. Well, the way that seems right to me is that seems kind of negative. I don't like that obedience, talking about obedience. I want you to preach positive lessons. Something that's going to be soothing and something that's going to be comforting. Something that's going to make me feel good. Well, Isaiah's time was the same thing. You know, preach to us what? Smooth things. Pleasant things. Depending on your translation there. Don't want that fire and brimstone. Don't want talking about calamity. Don't want to talk about hellfire and brimstone. No, we need a positive mental approach because the people aren't going to respond to that. Steve, don't you understand that the message of what you're teaching isn't working? Do you see it? You see it working in people? You see how the devil is going to try to work on people? And worldly wisdom, that wisdom says, the way that seems right to me is that you've got to preach private positive lessons to bring the people in. Don't you want a lot of people to come to services where you're at? Maybe even among brethren, there was a Christian magazine years ago, 20, 30 years ago, which I used to like some of that when I was a new convert. Accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. The debates and the disagreement, discussion, when we recognize that we're talking about the battle for our souls, a battle between good and evil every day of our lives. Are we just going to compromise? Yes, there obviously is some exhortation and preaching positive, but here, preach only positive lessons. That way seems right to me. That makes me feel good. When you look at the way that is right, what does the Scripture do? As the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he's going to be judged. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the what? Preach my opinion. Preach human philosophy. Preach what makes people going to feel good. No, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Why do I need to have great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. The idea of that sound, word sound there, is healthy, wholesome doctrine. We all want to be healthy in a physical way. So the experts tell us, here's what you do in order to be healthy. You want to be spiritually healthy? You want to be spiritually whole? Then we need to be willing to be patiently listening to what the Lord is saying. But there comes a time when people won't endure that sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves what? Teachers in accordance to their own desires. That positive, all that positive. What happens when they do that? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fable. So what is Timothy to do? I can't do it. I quit, or I compromise. If you can't beat them, join them. I'm going to go where it's popular and comfortable, where I'm not going to be persecuted. No, we look at Timothy. He said, you endure hardship. You do the work of an evangelist. You fulfill your ministry. When you look about concerning the Holy Spirit, when he came, John 16 and verse 8, you remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 8? What does it come to do as you think about give a good feeling in your heart? No, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. What? Convict the world. Conviction. When you think about a criminal doing something, generally, they're not going to admit to any wrongdoing. You need to show the evidence. Don't you have to go on the witness stand. Let's just see if they can prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. And not every time that they're guilty. Some are framed. We understand that. But here you want a conviction out of the individual. Here, as you look upon the Word of God, it's got to be convicting to people. But when they're not warned about sin and specific sins, you see why they're comfortable, and we want the positive lessons. This is the way that seems right to me. The way that is right is that Scripture convicts sinners. What is the application of that? On the day of Pentecost, in fulfillment of the Word of God, in fulfillment of all these prophecies from the Old Testament, Christ said, I'm going to come and I'm going to build my church. And he told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for what the Father had promised. They were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that happened on that day. And here's the quotation of Scriptures, whereby the Apostle Peter, 50 days earlier, they're clamoring for Jesus to die because the religious leaders stirred him up. They haven't crucified. Pilate was going to try to let him go. They let a murderer go free in order for Jesus to be crucified. Let him be crucified. And 50 days later, when they heard the Apostle Peter say, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Is that positive? Did that make them feel good? You see how the devil works in our society to twist around the Word of God, because that was for their good. Because they were going to lose their souls and they deserve condemnation. The Scripture says when they heard this, not when they felt this, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. It had reached their heart. How did that work? The Holy Spirit, which is the sword of the Word of God, working on their heart. That's the only way it's going to work. Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if that doesn't happen, if the Word of God from the pulpit isn't convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, why not? Well, you say, well, Steve, don't you know people aren't interested? But the whole thing is that it should be out there, and the good and honest hearts will respond. But the good and honest hearts, what if they don't hear that? They're still responsible. But here, as you think about the preacher in the pulpit, but as we are influences out there in the world, that here we're convicting sinners of their sin with love for their souls. Yes, they were pierced to the heart. That's the way that is right, to penetrate the sinner's heart for them to change. Well, the way that seems right to me is to pray to be saved. That's been around a long time. Well, Steve, don't you understand? You pray to be saved because don't you know the scripture in Acts 2, verse 21? And it's also in another passage, Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, don't you understand? That's praying to God for salvation, isn't it? And that's almost universal as you look upon denominational people, and you'll see that in the religious movies. And they'll say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. And it's right there in the Word of God. I said, well, where is the sinner's prayer? Look about the example concerning what was the application of that passage, Acts 2, verse 21. Because we need to understand, isn't it interesting concerning, as the Word of God is going out there, concerning surface preaching, concerning here are those who are false teachers, and they tell people, and a lot of people are going to pray to be saved. But that's not how people are saved in accordance with the Word of God. Well, okay, Steve, you're going to have to prove that one. Well, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, and of course the account of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul before, persecuting Christians, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was told to go into the city. He'll be told you what you must do. You need to understand that he was praying and fasting for 3 days. That he was used to doing that. He was praying and he was fasting. Now, if he was praying to be saved, where was the example of that in the New Testament? No, we don't read that. He was told to do something. What was he told to do? He wasn't told to pray. He wasn't told to pray the sinner's prayer. In Acts 22 and verse 16, what was he told? He said, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. What? Calling on his name. Here is the response to the divine call. Is what? Arise. Here you are praying. He said you need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now we're going to listen to the word of God, or we're going to listen to the word of man, which has no power to save your souls. Jesus is the one who died. Acts 2, verse 38. We already looked at Acts 2, 36 and 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the authority is. The Apostle Peter isn't just giving his quote-unquote interpret. This is my explanation. This is my opinion of what the Lord said. No, he spoke the words of the Spirit, didn't he? He spoke exactly what the Lord desired that he preach. And so repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Not because your sins are already forgiven, because that would be foolish. There are some that would try to make the argument concerning that Greek word ace, is that, well, that means because your sins are already forgiven. So we give the same example for those who are trying to go back to the Greek. In Matthew 26, verse 28, it's the same Greek words. Did Jesus die because your sins were already forgiven, or in order that your sins be forgiven? It's obvious, right? Jesus died so that your sins might be forgiven, in view of, in order that your sins might be forgiven. You go the other way, you see how you just rip apart the Word of God, you twist and pervert the words, and yet most people, that seems right to me, pray to be saved the way that is right, obeying the command, arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. Baptism now saves you, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. As you look upon, 8 souls were saved through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the power in the water, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience. An answer of a good conscience, some translations would say. You see the answer concerning that call, that divine call. Those who call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And the divine application is concerning the scriptures, concerning being baptized for the remission of your sins. But you know, you go through all of that and say, well, you know, God wants me to be happy. Don't you know God wants me to be happy? Solomon talked about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon said by inspiration, I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him. And so God wants me to be happy in his activities. I have a scripture here. God wants me to be happy, so don't judge me. You know, judge not lest you be judged. Many denominational people will know that passage if you talk to others. Oftentimes, when you get down to the scriptures, well, you're judging and condemning me. Well, the whole thing is that when you're pointing out concerning what is the judge said here, the problem is many times as they tell you, you're judging me, not judging me, are they not judging you and what you're saying? That doesn't apply to me because that isn't going to make me happy. The problem is here concerning that in the context of Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, which we'll go to, Matthew chapter 7. Most people know Matthew 7, verse 1. Don't judge so that you will not be judged. Here's the problem. Verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure will be measured to you. That's right, Steve. If you're judging unrighteously, you'll be judged by that strict standard. You have a strict standard in everything, but the standard is the Word of God, right? It's going to come back to you. So you have to be careful about your judging here. Notice in verse 3, here's the problem. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? What is the whole point? Here, as I'm blindly trying to take the speck out of somebody's eye, and I'm blinded by my own judging, hypocritical judging or my strict standards or what my judgment is on the situation, here is the problem in verse 3. You don't notice that log that is in your own eye. You're blind to the reality of your spiritual condition. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And then you will what? Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, the whole thing is we've got to take it out. We got to be cleansed and pure in the blood of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're going to be sinlessly perfect. But here's somebody practicing sin. Maybe they're lying or something like that. And here you're practicing lying too. And here, you know, I'm going to try to take the speck out of that brother's eye. Well, it's being a hypocritical judge. I need to take the speck out of my eye. But then, latter part of verse 5, you take the log out of your own eye, then you will what? You will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That obviously is judging with righteous judgment, right? So we use the argument, God wants me to be happy, so don't judge. I need to recognize, God wants you to be holy. Don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. We've been studying in 1 Peter for a few weeks now, a few months, I think. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Should have had just through verse 16 there. Conduct yourselves with fear upon the earth. The whole thing is that this is the way that we used to live. We don't live that way any longer. We are to be holy as God is holy. And as we talk about the old rugged cross, I hope you noticed concerning the application concerning your own lives, concerning the cross that we take. As you think about concerning suffering, wait a minute, I didn't call it for that. God wants me to be happy. Don't judge me. I'm happy. I'm happy if I don't hear the word of God until the judgment day comes and you're condemned. The recognition is God wants you to be holy and serve him every day, not just a one-time commitment. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Don't you believe Living in America, that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yes, you have that right. I mean, you take that right, but with that right comes consequences for the decisions you make. And if you want to serve God, if I want to serve God, I'm going to have to listen to what the Savior said. And the whole thing is, I'm going to have to deny myself what I think is going to make me happy and take up my cross daily and follow after Jesus. And that's not always going to feel good, because we're going to have to suffer for righteousness' sake. This is the way that is right, to please the Lord and serve Him every day and be that example of being a Christian every day, being holy and righteous, because we recognize His love and grace and mercy towards us, being willing to forgive us of all of our sins. So yes, we are going to be able to rejoice even in our suffering, but that isn't necessarily going to make us happy. Because when you think about the definition of the term happy, it generally depends on what happens. Because we're to rejoice in all things, aren't we? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, in that passage. Worship at the church of your choice. That seems right to me. Been around for a long period of time talking about this way. Go to the church of your choice. We have the freedom. We ought to be thankful that we don't have a state religion. You think about for a long period of time throughout history, state religion, and here this is the way that you are to worship, and that's the way it is. You're going to be persecuted if you don't do so. We think about concerning the land of freedom and coming to America and escaping persecution. But here, as you think about the worship at the church of your choice, in Colossians 2:23, talks about will worship. That's the idea of worshiping concerning your own will, because if you're worshiping at the church of your choice, well, could the church of Satan be a choice? Oh, well, you're being ridiculous, Steve. Well, wouldn't it? Concerning even those that say, well, the church of your choice. Who does the church belong to anyway? The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Concerning Peter making the confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is head over all things of the church, which is His body. It belongs to Him. And worship at the church of your choice, this is the idea. This seems right to me. It makes me feel good. I'm going to want to go to a place that feels comfortable. We had, you have on Facebook a chat, and somebody had just moved into our neighborhood, and they're asking, well, where do you go to services? Well, most of them put down concerning, here's our church, and it's very comforting, very welcoming, and you kind of get the idea of being non-judgmental kind of thing, because this is our society. Now, I didn't specifically say that, but I put Woodmont out there, obviously. The whole thing about it is concerning the church belongs to Christ. What kind of worshipers does the Father see? Ones who want to worship at the church of your own choice. You think about the blasphemy concerning the blood which Christ purchased with His own blood. And that's meaningless to people. That doesn't matter to people. And yet they think this is fine. This is wonderful. Worship God in spirit and in His truth. Concerning His church, the church belongs to Him. The church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not telling you to join my church. You have to be very careful and talk with people. Well, you talk about your church. No, we're talking about the church belongs to Christ. We have to clarify in people's minds, because they're talking those terms, my church and your church, and it doesn't matter what church you belong to. Well, you go through this. How many times you've gone through discussions and talked about the one true church? You talked about baptism for the remission of sins. And so the next comment is, well, we can't understand the Bible alike, right? This happened a few weeks ago in a discussion I had. Everybody has their own interpretation. We can't understand the Bible alike. You get enough people in a room, and they aren't going to agree on that. Well, the whole thing, what does it come back to? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to hear what the Lord says? Do you want to understand the Bible? Well, can we even understand the Bible? There's all this disagreement concerning the scholars and the religious leaders. And so, can we really? Well, the Apostle Paul said, well, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Other generations not made known to the sons of men has been now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's been revealed. When we read it, we can understand it. What is the problem, though? Living for the flesh. What I want, what I desire. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian brethren, don't be foolish, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you want to understand? We've got to be willing to study to show ourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not, you may say, handling accurately the word of truth. But how many times? I'm ashamed of what the Bible says. We can't understand the Bible alike. Is that scriptural? Or is that the way that seems right to me? The Apostle Paul said, don't let there be any divisions among you. You be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Well, you know, many roads lead to heaven. You know, don't you understand, Steve? There's many roads that lead to death. You can go to Dallas in many different ways. There are many roads that lead over to Dallas. Well, that might be fine in the physical realm. But going back to what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, as Jesus basically said, it is his way or the highway. How many times you've been told concerning when you're talking about the scriptures concerning, well, it's your way or the highway, and mocking and disrespect. It's your way or the highway. No, it's the Lord's way. That's what it is. And people get upset about that. But I'm broad-minded. See, you're not broad-minded. You're narrow-minded. You're a bigot. You're just so strict and you're pharisaical. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. What did Jesus say there? Broad-minded? You want to be broad-minded? Spiritual things? Jesus said it leads to destruction. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. And we're going to have to respond to Him, not to me, not to you, but to the Lord. On that many roads lead to heaven, many are going to go to destruction. That's why He said enter through the narrow gate. And then He warns about the false prophets. Now, why is it? I want you to think about this. Why is it that in between verse 13 and 14 and verse 21 through 23, He talked about the false prophets? Why? Because He tells us they come to you in sheep's clothing. They come innocently. They're going to come and they're going to have a suit on, and they're going to have that smooth and flattering speech. They're going to speak well of you. Maybe not always. Maybe they'll have some scripture. Maybe. Probably not too many warnings about sin. But the whole thing is that they're going to preach basically a faith-only kind of doctrine. And Jesus warned, you'll know them by their fruits. He said that two different times. Know them by concerning their teaching and the fruit it produces. The fruit it's going to produce, it isn't Christians. It's going to be denominational people. Not those who are followers of Jesus Christ, obedient to Christ. Verse 21, why is it that Jesus said this? Concerning the judgment day, how does Jesus know what's going to happen on judgment day? How is it? So, well, I don't believe those words there. Well, how are you going to deal with concerning the miracles, wonders, and signs confirming Jesus is the Son of God? How are you going to deal with concerning the eyewitness testimony? Thomas seeing the evidence and saying, my Lord and my God. Blessed are they who have not yet seen and believed. How about all those witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ? Up to 500 of them 20 years later after Jesus was risen from the dead. They just make that up? They just hallucinate that? Those who saw Jesus going into heaven said He's going to return in the same way. Well, that's never going to happen. Well, we can be in denial reality or recognize concerning Jesus knows the free will answers that people are going to make. When Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They are calling Jesus Lord. Here are clearly those who are believers. Are they going to go to heaven? Jesus said, not everyone who says
Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
Many, verse 22. You know it's concerning many, and you go back to verse 13, where he said, many who enter through it are going to enter the broad way that leads to destruction. In the same way here in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, your name performed many wonderful works and many miracles.
Many are expecting to go to heaven. Those who are making the arguments, many roads lead to heaven and all this. We've done all these things in your name, Lord, so we're not talking about another deity. They're calling Jesus Lord. How is the Lord going to respond to them? I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. What is that word, lawlessness? They didn't respect the authority of Christ to do what he said. Is that too hard to understand? Can we understand that alike? Or is it because we don't want to hear that? And that's too narrow-minded and bigoted. Because you look upon the way that is right is not easy. In verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow. New King James Version says they're difficult, and that's kind of idea. It's difficult or narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. It is very unpopular. It is where you're going to be persecuted. But what is going to happen in the end? What is going to happen in the end is that those who are following the road, arguing many roads lead to heaven, they're broad-minded, making all these arguments that leads to hell, it leads to eternal torment, while the way that is right leads to heaven. Which way seems right to you? Which way are you going to follow? Because after death, it's a judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. There is no time to change after that. And it's hard for us to imagine and get it in our head concerning that we are going to have to respond to what the Lord had said, and all the arguments and justifications and rationalizations we make aren't going to work on the Lord in the judgment day. The Lord is not a man that you're going to be able to argue with him. His sentence goes, and it's going to be for all of eternity. The eternal regret for those who know the gospel should have obeyed the gospel, but will be punished with everlasting destruction. Does that mean? Is that angry? The whole thing is that's a reality. But Jesus wants you to be saved. He died for you. Are we going to listen to him? Are you going to listen to him? Am I going to listen to him? And instead of having the idea of praying for salvation, saying the sinner's prayer, I'm going to obey the gospel. I'm going to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the foundation there. If I don't believe, baptism isn't going to do me any good. But believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God is going to do what those did on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I'm going to change my will for God's will. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to follow your own way and be unprepared in the judgment day? Confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Ethiopian eunuch. When he had Jesus preach to him, he said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized. Where did he get that idea? I know where he got that idea. He got that idea from Church of Christ preachers. There weren't Church of Christ preachers down there. That's wrong terminology. There is gospel preachers. We aren't Church of Christ preachers. And yet sometimes brethren will talk that way. We preach the gospel. And concerning the gospel, Jesus said, you go preach it to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not hard to understand. If we want to go to heaven, if we want the forgiveness of our sins, we're going to do what Saul did immediately. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord in response to the gospel. Have you done that? Maybe you have done that. If you need to be restored, you can do that too. The Lord is merciful and kind. As Simon the sorcerer desired to buy the gift of God with money, and he is told to repent and pray that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And he asked for prayers. You can do that this morning. Come back into the fold once again and be restored. Judgment day is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day to come? If not, don't let this time go by. Satan is going to want you to just delay and wait and wait and wait and wait. After death, it's too late. Obey the gospel or be restored. God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now, as you stand and sing.